Welcome to worship from Westwood Church. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter, and it's my great joy to welcome you to worship this morning. If this is your first time to find us online, or if you have been a part of our congregation in physical and virtual space for generations, we're glad that you're with us this day. Our worship is richer because of your participation, whether you're watching with us live on Sunday morning or at some other time of the week. I hope you'll participate along as much as you're able. There is a link in the description of this video to our worship guide, which you can pull up on another device or print out so that you have the words to sing and pray with us throughout this service. And even though it may feel a little strange, I hope you will sing along. Turn up the volume and lift your voice. I found myself really missing the gift of regular singing together with other people. And so even though it's not the same, I invite you to sing along where you are. The worship that we offer to God changes because it involves us, starting from where we are in all our beauty and particularity and diversity. It's our great honor to get to include in this congregation people of all ages and races, sexual orientations, and gender identities, all beloved and valued as a part of the body of Christ. So welcome to worship. Let's sing together. May the peace of Christ be with you.
O God, we lift up our souls. To you we offer our praise and prayer, our worship and thanksgiving, even our very lives. Make your ways known to us. Show us the path on which we should walk. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you alone are the God who saves, the God in whom we trust, and the one on whom we wait. Amen. Thank you.
Our gospel reading comes from Matthew in chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask of you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not,' but later changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Quando soffre un hombre logra su consuelo, cuando espera no se cansa de esperar, cuando amamos aunque modo no dé, a Dios mismo en nuestro mismo dominar, a Dios mismo en nuestro mismo caminar.
Good morning. Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is one of my favorite passages. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
suffer find their comfort. When they hope, though, even hope seems hopelessness. When we love, though, hate at times seems all around us.
And we know that God still goes that road with us. And we know that God still goes that road with us.
Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This Sunday, as is our usual practice, our scripture texts are taken from the Revised Standard Lectionary. This three-year cycle of readings takes us through major themes in our scripture and the seasons of the year. We are in this moment in the midst of a season called Ordinary Time. Ordinary less in the sense of it being nothing special, and more in the sense of it being like ordinal directions, giving us an orientation and offering bearings to us as we seek to navigate our way through this world, as we seek to live lives of Christian faithfulness. This is a season in my life, in the life of our nation and world, where having a clear sense of our bearings feels so profoundly important. Because so much is destabilized, disturbing, and devastated. I think of the heartbreak that is embodied in the mounting death toll from the coronavirus pandemic, now surpassing 200,000 people in our nation. I think of the devastation mounting as trauma on the lives of Black people in our nation as another instance of police violence against Black lives in the killing of Breonna Taylor results in no charges against the officers for that killing, only a pale glimmer of accountability in the charge of one of those officers on the bullets fired that did not harm Breonna Taylor. I think of the mounting economic toll of this time of physical separation because of pandemic and its devastation on so many, especially on those who have the least in terms of resources and safety net. I think of the devastation as it continues to accumulate in our lives, the mental health and physical, social, and emotional cost of this time of being isolated from one another. I think of the cost on the future of the young generations now being taught in our public schools, those with the fewest resources having the most difficulty engaging online education. And though so many are working so hard to create opportunities and openings in the midst of this time of hardship, it still feels like it's not enough. And in our national political discourse, we're in a moment that I've never experienced before, that I don't think any of us have ever experienced, a heightened sense of division and tension, where institutions and practices we counted as fundamental to our national politic seem to be in question, questions raised even by our president about whether or not a safe transition of power can happen. This is a strange and dislocating time, and even more painful because we seem to be living in separate worlds across the political divides of our time, paying attention to different sources of information and hearing completely different messaging that paints the other as so impossibly other that a future with that person empowered would mean the end of everything. Which is, I suppose, why my spirit was so hungry for these texts from our scripture today. Reading from scripture immediately pulls back my view so that I have a broader and longer view. It reminds us that this faith has withstood calamity and pandemic, political turnover and turmoil, that it has withstood the cruelty of humans against one another and institutions of violence. And even though our religious system has participated in perpetuating institutions like slavery in the U.S., there is something in our faith that has nonetheless persisted over and against, despite all of our failures and our seeing wrong, to provide a hope for a something else. This text from Philippians is one of those texts for me that functions like a builder's tools, giving a sense, a clear sense of what is plumb, that what is square, and which board is true, so that in the midst of all that seems to be falling apart, we might be able to claim a something that is real, that is true, that squares with the power of eternal love that is a part of our scripture. So I brought my son's fourth grade Bible, the Bible that we give to our fourth graders so that they might learn and grow in this faith that we treasure. I brought it to read again words from our text, from Paul's letter to the Philippians, remembering that this book, our scripture text for this morning, this book is a letter written by Paul from jail to the church in Philippi. It's written as a letter with greetings of affirmations, with a word of hope for a particular people in a particular moment and place in the world. The text for today from chapter 2 begins with those words spoken from Paul to the church in Philippi, encouraging them to hold on to their faith, offering them reminders that how they live matters. And then the text changes its spacing. It shifts from like prose to poetry with lines spaced differently. Many scholars believe that these lines, starting in verse 6, are part of an ancient Christian hymn that Paul's quoting here, and that way we preachers sometimes do, borrowing lines from our hymns that encapsulate our faith. And in offering these hymns, which have been passed down from person to person and sung aloud together, they convey a different quality that's not mere ideas, but reminds us that this is a faith that's been embodied, that's at least been contained in the lungs and proclaimed through the voices of the faithful through the generations. As Paul quotes these words from Philippians, they remind us of a completely different vision of power than what we're given in this world. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited." In contemporary English usage, more often we use the word though to introduce a clause that's going to minimize the meaning of what we're saying. But here it's used to intensify the meaning of what's being said, holding together these two impossibilities, reminding us that Jesus, who was God and still chose to be not exploited, but to be humbled. It continues, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The hymn begins with these beautiful verses that speak of God's power being freely offered in an open-hearted, self-giving way, that power is shown through humility. And then it continues, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." An invitation to hold together humility and exaltation as somehow belonging in pair with one another in a kind of lived tension. I've been thinking a lot about humility this week, about humility not as the opposite of self-confidence, but in the humility that requires a deep sense of self, but not in an individualistic way, but a deep sense of self as contained in community and in the divine. I don't believe that it's possible to be truly humble unless you have confidence, trust, and assurance that you are, that you belong, that you matter, and that you have the power to participate in something bigger than yourself. That humility as a virtue that's contained and lifted up in our Christian tradition, this virtue of humility requires us believing to our deepest selves that we are a part of something big and beautiful that matters, that we are necessary and valued, but not over and against anyone else, rather as a part of this thing that is the life in the body of Christ. In this moment, as we continue this month of focusing on the gospel's requirement to dismantle racism, we're reminded of how differently humility is held or imposed on people in our broken world. We who are white Christians living with the privilege that comes with that identity, we are called to choose humility in our examination, not only of our hearts, but also of the systems we participate in, to listen to voices we have not heard or valued, and to entertain the possibility that we have perpetuated oppression that has denied life to others. This requires profound humility, which is not the same as self-loathing. Instead, it's the humility that comes from being grounded in and held by the grace of God that reminds us that it's okay if we've gotten it wrong or participated in what has harmed, because we're called to be changed by the power of God's grace, to participate in the transformation of the world. And so humility gives us a posture to stand in as we confess, as we recognize, as we dare to see and believe a reality that we had blocked off, as we acknowledge the participation of our Christian faith in the perpetuation not only of slavery, but of systems that have kept oppressed Black lives in our world, and that have done a similar work on other people of color, elevating the supremacy of white against all others. We're called to claim humility, to dare to acknowledge that while in our hearts we have wanted to live equality, we have nonetheless conveniently or inadvertently or unknowingly been okay with systems that elevated our status against others. By choosing humility, we free ourselves from that. Not so that we can be stomped on, but so that we can see in a new perspective and participate in a different world that becomes possible when we no longer exploit our position, but instead choose a posture of belonging together. For others in our world, humility can dangerously be imposed if we think of it as like taking everyone down a peg, because in our world there are already too many who have been denied the fullness of life, the ability to have freedom and breath, because of systems of oppression and the reality of violence. And whether that becomes because of interpersonal systems of abuse within our families or communities, or because of entangled systems of oppression within our society and world, humility is not lowering everyone a little bit more. Instead, true humility requires us standing with dignity on this same grounding which gives life to all, So for some, choosing Christian humility is a recognition that we must stand up tall as people who matter, whose lives matter, who have significance in this world and a part to play, not because their lives are of value more than anyone else, but simply because we all belong together in this gift of life. I think this is why it's so provocative to make statements like Black Lives Matter, because the statement itself says something that we say we believe in the equality of all people, but exposes that it has not been true. Like the builder's plumb line, it exposes the brokenness of the statements we've made, which have not been true. And in a similar way, the movement to say her name calls to account our denial of the full humanity to Black women killed by police violence. And this week, as authorities in Louisville announced charges against one of the officers involved in the killing of Breonna Taylor, related to actions that were not involved in her, were not a part of the killing of her, that exposes the again, this reality that we have not counted as precious and beloved the lives of Black women in this nation. And so we say her name, calling out the belovedness, the beauty, the preciousness, and the value of Breonna Taylor, of Tatiana Jefferson, of Sandra Bland, of so many others. We say her name as a way of reminding ourselves of something that is beautiful and true, and regrounding ourselves in the values of this gospel we claim that gives us a different way of being in the world, that offers us assurance of the good news of Jesus Christ, of belonging in the kingdom of God. The Christ hymn that I quoted just moments ago, here contained within these verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians, is prefaced and is followed by invitations that remind us that this song of praise is doing more than just singing praises to God. This is one of the reasons that I love hymns and music so much. It's because they do all these things at once. They become doxology. They become words that we can use to sing our praise to God. But at the same time, they are instructions that guide us as we seek to grow and learn about our faith. And they're words that form us as we remind ourselves and call ourselves to being the kind of people that live into those words. So these words about Christ are not merely about a gift of God that came 2,000 years ago, but they become an invitation to let ourselves participate in living them even now, to discover that our belonging in and claim of the gospel of Jesus Christ requires our taking of this position of humility, and it's through this humility that we find ourselves exalted. Now, sometimes when we read this, it's tempting to think that humility is something that we go through, hoops we jump through in order to get to the exaltation part, to the sit on a throne part, that we just have to qualify by doing enough humble things so that we can enjoy the sit on a throne part. But I would remind you that there is a deeper relationship between these two. That it's not a one-and-done kind of practice to be humble. Instead, it's an ongoing work and posture and orientation to how we live with each other in the world. The invitation is to remember who we are and who God is and the distance between the two. But to believe that when we are us together, we have a power to participate in a working out of salvation. Paul follows this him with these words. Therefore, my beloved, he says, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is a strange phrase. Work out your own salvation. The you is in the plural here. Work out y'all's own salvation with fear and trembling, he says. Work out your own salvation, not in the sense of you need to accomplish it. That's a gift because of who God is. But salvation here is something more than what happens at the end of this life. Instead of that, it's like a salve, like a healing balm applied to us in this moment. Our salvation, our mutual healing, our caring for one another and living into the fullness of community is the thing that we're undertaking together. And that's the reason that we gather in God's presence and with one another. The way to participate in that working out of salvation is by first emptying ourselves. Last summer, when I started yoga practice, I learned the importance of fully exhaling. Prior to that, I believed that good breathing started with a deep inhale. But yoga breathing taught me the importance of beginning with a deeper exhale. That at the bottom of my ordinary breaths, there is still air in my lungs. And when I push it all the way out, when I hold open that emptiness, the rush of air that comes back in feels as if it comes not by my power, but simply by the opening up of that space I had now created by actively pushing out what was there. I think this is a powerful invitation to exhale further, to empty ourselves, and in so doing, make a capacity and space into which God might rush. That in this moment, though we're tempted to pull tighter on the edge of the thing we're holding because everything feels so vulnerable and afraid, that in this moment, there's a power in daring to exhale further, to acknowledge our limitations, and to seek a something of God that might come to that space. To get there, we have to do this together, to seek one another's well-being, to insist that our power cannot be real or true if it does not include the others as well. Our gospel text provokes us to ponder the way that power and authority work in our world. As religious authorities come approaching Jesus to ask about the authority under which he is acting, and he is acting under no institutional authority at that moment. This text from late in the Gospel of Matthew comes after he's driven the money changers out of the temple in a moment of heightened tension between the Roman authorities and Jesus' alternative way, with the religious institutions of his time caught in some balance between the message that Jesus is embodying and the power that they have participated in perpetuating through the Roman Empire. This tension continues to offer a space of uneasiness as they examine Jesus, asking him for his papers, asking for his authorization. He responds with yet another question, asking them about the authority that John the Baptist operated under, knowing full well that John was also not authorized by the institutions of his time, but recognizing that John, like Jesus, nonetheless possessed an authority that was unquestionable in the minds of those who would see and had chosen to follow him. And because of fear of unrest, the authorities of the time refused to answer this question. They didn't want to speak what they knew to be true because they feared what it would do to the fabric of the society that they were participating in and helping uphold. Jesus functions as another plumb line, offering a contrast to the ways that power works in our world, an alternative that refuses to respond or be constrained by the terms given in the offer. Instead, Jesus tells a parable about a father with two sons, both of whom were asked to work in the vineyard. One says yes right away, but doesn't go. The other says no, but then decides to do the work. The parable lifts up the value of the one who, though he said no, decided to do the work, reminding us that the thing that's before us is the living out of our faith, not the words that we say or the documents that we sign, but the way we practice our faith in every moment. This day and always, we're invited to live our faith, to participate in the doing of the work of love and justice. And in this practice, in this giving of ourselves for others, in this exhaling deeply so that the love of God might come back into our lungs and lives and world, we find ourselves working out the salvation of the world together. May it be so. Amen.
In our prayers for the people this morning, I think most of us are aware of what a really challenging last couple of weeks it's been in the world news, in our country's news, in our church news. We grieve the loss of Don Nelson, and we grieve the times that justice is not prevailing. We grieve the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. There are so many things. And it occurred to me that as we look at this passage from Philippians, the Christ hymn in chapter 2, to take on the mind of Christ, what does that mean? And so I would like to now read to you a prayer that's actually from Lao Tzu, Chinese, 6th century BCE, amazingly timely right now. I've changed it. I've altered it some because I want it to be more Christian than Taoism. But I think it really speaks to our situation as Christians now in a world that really needs the mind of Christ. The best, like water, benefit all and do not compete. They dwell in lowly places that everyone else scorns. Putting others before themselves, they find themselves in the foremost place and come very near to the heart of God. In their dwelling, they love the earth. In their heart, they love what is deep. In personal relationships, they love kindness. In their words, they love the truth. In the world, they love peace. In personal affairs, they love what is right. In action, they love choosing the right time. It is because they do not compete with others that they are above the reproach of the world. Let us continue with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you so much for being with us for worship today from Westwood Church. I'm glad that you've joined us and grateful for your participation in the life of this community. If you haven't already, I hope you'll say hello to each other in the comments section here on this video so that we can see each other's names and know ourselves connected together by the grace of God, even while physically apart. I am so grateful to be able to belong in this community in this time in the life of the world. I'm also grateful for the more than 100 people who participated in our 21-day racial equity challenge. That's the people who signed up online and committed to doing this work of doing something every day for 21 days to further their understanding of power and privilege and race and supremacy. This work was intended to create a habit in us that I pray will continue to shape our congregation and community in time moving forward. If you're interested in knowing more about what that's about and weren't able to do the challenge, please know you can still visit the website and find the resources there to do this work at any time. My thanks to the America and More organization, which created our list of resources and formed the 21-day challenge. This morning we have a prayer shawl that is for Roz Nelson. We join Roz in prayer at the passing of her husband of 71 years, Don Nelson. Don and Roz have been an important pillar in our congregation for generations now, and we give thanks for his life as we pray for Roz in the midst of her grief. There will be a memorial service on Zoom on Wednesday, October 7th at 5 p.m. Details for that are in our e-newsletter and will come out again in weeks between now and then. If you're not already on our e-newsletter list, I hope that you will sign up so that you can stay in the loop on these things. You can do that on our website, westwoodumc.org. But now I invite you to join me in a prayer for Roz. Holy God, we pray that you would surround Roz with your love, like a shawl wrapped around her to offer comfort and hope in the midst of grief. We pray in gratitude for Don's life and for the faithfulness he lived. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, as those who have been reminded of the beauty of the love of God, of the self-emptying, humble, world-changing power of the love of Christ, may we go forth from this place filled with the courage to choose humility and to love faithfully and to do the work of justice. Go in peace. Amen.